here at SBC, we talk about walking humbly, loving mercy, and acting justly. And normally in communion, we would probably try to lead you into some form of experiencing the comfort of Jesus and what he has done for us. And yet this morning, as Kim and the team has led us into the consideration, as Pastor Steve mentioned in the pre-service, around the 215 children, it feels like we should stay in this moment of lament. Dr. Sung Chan Ra, in his discussion around lament through the book of Isaiah, penned these words, and I think they will be helpful for us as we enter into communion. I encourage you to grab your elements. If you don't have them, you can just push pause on the live stream and you can go and get your elements. But here's what the doctor had to say. True reconciliation, justice, and shalom require a remembering of suffering, an unearthing of shameful history, and a willingness to enter into lament. Lament calls for an authentic encounter with the truth and challenges privilege. Because privilege would like to hide the truth. Because acknowledging the truth creates discomfort. We're here in the midst of this service to encounter our God, who is said to be the God of truth. We hear the word privilege, and some of us right away want to backtrack and go, that is not me. I don't know. Are we willing to have an authentic encounter with the truth, the reality of what took place for these 215 children? For the sum, is it 139 residential schools? The sum, 4,000 children who lost their lives in the midst of that season of those schools. Are we willing to acknowledge, as Kim said, that although you and I may not have personally entered into that abusive system and forced that and put that upon other people, we are a part of the church. We are one body. And therefore, we represent that. And so this morning, we want to have an authentic encounter with our God, our Savior, who sacrificed himself on behalf of those kids, who went to the cross to offer reconciliation to the world, to each and every one of us. Who, when he was on earth and saw the marginalized and the outcast and those pushed aside, that he would reach out to them. He would draw them near. And he would mourn with them. And he would come to them to offer his presence, his hope. And so I'm going to pray, and we're just going to take some time to consider all that we've discovered this past week, that we would consider it in light of a Savior who's come to offer us hope, who wants to offer us comfort in the midst of this pain, who wants to offer us restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness as we move forward. I'm going to pray and then give you a chance to take this bread in remembrance of Jesus and to reflect. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we were led by the team this morning and Kim's prayer, I loved that line that we would have the same regard for these men and women and children who were abused and neglected and in some lost their lives in the midst of this horrific season, this horrific era. God, this bread represents and reminds us that you valued each and every individual. You lived a life that displayed that, that didn't just say it, but did it. And so we take this bread and we do this in consideration of your life and your call on our lives for your glory and the good of others. So Jesus, before he was crucified, was in the garden, and he looked to his Father in heaven, and he said, you know, Father, if there is any other way, and then he said, yet not my will, but your will be done. Folks, it's generally not our will to enter in a lament. We do a million things to avoid discomfort. And yet I believe it's the call right now for us to enter into some discomfort. Privilege would prefer to hide the truth, because acknowledging the truth creates discomfort. Jesus went through the ultimate discomfort for you and for me. SBC, let's enter into this discomfort. Let's let God move and work. And so we take this cup, this reconciling image. We take it for his glory and the good of others. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our example, our truth, our way, our life. Thank you that you do not abandon us when we miss the mark. Thank you that you do not just discard us when we just somehow are too, I don't know, stubborn, that we don't see with your eyes, we don't hear with your ears, that you journey with us. God, would you continue to move us towards a greater expression of your heart, your hands and your feet. Thank you for this time this morning, and I pray that your words will be shared through your story. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before I speak, I was asked to remind us all of something that's exciting every June. There is a bunch of high schoolers that are quite excited. Their freedom is coming. They're graduating. And we may not know that you're graduating. Pastor Steve, our youth pastor, would love to hear from you. If you're graduating, I'd love to celebrate with you. Could you reach out to us, office@sanishbaptist.org? Just to let us know if you've got a child who's graduating or if you're watching and you are graduating, he would love to know and he'd love to celebrate with you on that. So that is, I think our Grad Sunday, Kim, you're looking at me, is it June 27th, I believe? We're going to be doing something. Your birthday as well. Okay, hey, listen, it's Grad Sunday, okay? Oh, and it's Kim's birthday. Good to know. Band members who are going to be here on that Sunday, take note. Jake, especially, you take notes. All right, Jesus, with his stories, was often comparing the kingdom of God to that of culture at large. So he was trying to present these metaphors, these parables, these images, and these stories in such a way as to bring a contrast and to show us and remind us that the norm, what is sort of maybe socially acceptable, maybe the thing that you've kind of just sort of naturally leaned into, is not the kingdom that he came to usher in. And so we've been going through these stories and discovering some interesting things as we've gone into them. If you've got a Bible or a smartphone or something with scripture on it, I encourage you to look to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 as we go through this story. But we're going to start, and we're just going to read the first six verses here together. Luke 14, verses 1 to 6. Let's listen in on what I've titled Sunday Shenanigans. All right? Now, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. So, a little recap. It's Sunday. It's the Sabbath. A very important day, and on this day, often there would be fancy meals and all. It's maybe where my family grew up with the roast beef tradition on Sunday, gravy and all the trimmings. It was awesome. This was a very special meal. This was Sunday. There were prominent religious leaders there. There were experts in the law present. And there was also somebody there who needed healing. And in the midst of that, Jesus was being watched. Now, what we don't know is, for sure, is whether or not this gentleman was a plant. Whether this gentleman was kind of put into that scenario, oh, hey, we need to bring someone to see what Jesus will do on the Sabbath, on Sunday, to find out if we can catch Jesus doing something he shouldn't do. And Jesus was aware of that. He had pretty high emotional quotient. He could read a room. And he recognized and was aware that this was possibly a trap. It wasn't the first time that he was being confronted and being challenged and trying to get tripped up by the religious leaders. Now, this gentleman was a legit problem. He had, as it says, swelling the entire body. The old phrase for that was dropsy. Legit physical issue. But Jesus recognized the situation for what it was. There was a legit need there. But he also recognized he was being challenged and being tested. So before he does anything, he addresses the leaders and he just brings the elephant, you know, right into it's in the room. Let's talk about it. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Yes or no? Is it lawful? Now remember something, that God's kingdom coming here on earth, Jesus coming to actuate that, if you like, to bring it, to see it happen, this idea of hope and healing and freedom, this is what was kind of at stake here. Is it okay for God's kingdom to come on the Sunday, on the Sabbath? Was it okay to heal? You see, according to rabbinic regulations, healing was not allowed on Sundays unless the person's life was at stake. This was according to rabbinic revelations. Now, one of the things that you and I need to understand, those of us who would consider themselves Christ followers, who recognize that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, are a significant text, the telling of the story, for us to learn and discern God and his workings within the world around us. And nowhere in this story, in the Law of Moses, as it would be called at that point, nowhere did it say that you could not heal on the Sunday or the Sabbath. It was never condemned. So, in the name of being religious, however, in the name of trying to stay on top of things and make sure and just get it right and kind of prove themselves, what ended up happening with some of the religious people is they started creating extra rules, if you like, add-ons. 649 apparently in total. And one of them was, you can't heal on the Sabbath. And you see, what was taking place is when things get religious, we often use the term, when things get a little legalistic, what happens is the expression of that life gets quite stifling. There's really not a lot of sort of freedom there. There's an exclusionary, if you like, expression of this thing called faith and of following God and what God can do and what God wants to do, what he should do, what he shouldn't do. It's quite fascinating. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, Jesus goes ahead and heals the man. Then he asks him another question, right? If you had a child or an ox that fell into a ditch, wouldn't you pull them out? Wouldn't you rescue them? Do you see what's happening here? Are you catching the tension of what is taking place? I know for maybe our modern minds, we're like, of course it's okay to heal on the Sunday, but there's a bigger question going on, and this is sort of a cosmic challenge that is taking place. And the question is really around this idea that do your beliefs blind you to what God wants to do? Do you have some regulations, some beliefs that have become sort of, they were add-ons, but they became like equivalent with what God is saying, what God wants to do, that really are stifling of what God wants to do? I mean, stop and think about it. How could it not be God's will that this man would be healed on the Sabbath? How could it not please God for one of his children who is suffering to find that healing on that day? How could it not be God's will that his kingdom would come? We're called to pray for it. How could it not be his will? This good news. How could it be somehow that God wouldn't want his compassion and the generosity of his spirit to show up in this man's life? on the Sunday. See, religiosity and legalism combined with skepticism can lead to a darkness of our souls. It can lead us to some destructive and deadly, literally deadly decisions. I want to pose to you, let's let God's kingdom come. Let's let the rule of thumb, do you know that phrase, the rule of thumb, when you're not really sure exactly what to do? Okay, we default to this. Here, let's always default to this, that compassion and generosity would rule. Like, that's the kingdom of God breaking forth, that his compassion and generosity would win the day. Merciful, right? That we would be people who love mercy. I love what it says in Luke chapter 4, and I've probably referenced this a few times recently. If you're like me, sometimes you end up on these texts and these stories and these reminders, and it just kind of hangs with you for a while. This is Jesus in the temple quoting from Isaiah on the purpose and the reason for his life. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus said, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free, but never on Sunday. Whoa, hold on. That's actually not in there. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is to come. And on Sunday. And on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus wasn't finished. We go on, and let's read this next section, starting in verse 7. Remember, they had nothing to say. They were silent. Verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored, and in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Party protocol. I think we know some of those things. Back in that day when there was a big feast like this that was taking place, you would have the tables sort of set up in a U, if you like. You would have like the head table where, you know, right, the bride and groom are there, like the important people, and in this case, the rich, the religious elite would be up in that front, and then the next tables it would kind of go, and you know how the hierarchy works. I mean, at weddings, we started having to designate tables and have lists and all that so people wouldn't all of a sudden claim the proper places, right? Those for the important peeps. There are seats of honor and prestige in that day, as there are seats of honor and prestige in our day. But you see, Jesus wants to turn that on its head. He wants to take the social norms, the normal party protocols, I should say, and he wants to use that story and to turn it on its head. And he's challenging us as a people. Don't seek privilege. Don't seek the prestigious. Don't look for the applause of men. Let God exalt you. Walk humbly. Live humbly. Don't look for the applause of others. Don't look for the reciprocation of others. And you're like, yeah, I would never do that. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever had someone over? I mean, this is, okay, this is pre-COVID, clearly. But have you ever had someone over? And then later on, you kind of are just chatting with your friend or your spouse or whatever, and you're kind of like, hey, you know what? We've never been invited over there. What's going on there? What are we doing? Are we truly living a generous, joy-filled expression towards others? Or are we looking for the acceptance, the applause, the reciprocative life? It's so easy and it's so deadly for our soul when we orient our lives around being seen for the good that we maybe do. Living for that acknowledgement. See, keeping score, keeping track, that turns so quickly into a legalistic, deadly disease that will crush you and disappoint you. It will ruin your spirit. When we're compassionate, when we're generous, when we don't have the list, when we have no care or concern about reciprocation and all. When we walk humbly and love mercy and act justly is when our soul can thrive. And Jesus knew that. And that was his call for us. You see, humility is not solely a passive inner expression of an inner working of Jesus. It is partly. Humility is partly. God's got to do a work internally on us. But it is an outward expression. Humility is an outward expression. It's an other-oriented way of living, making decisions. And when we live an other-oriented expression of life, not only do we win, but so do others. When we become like Christ, when our following of Jesus takes on the form of who he was, who he is, and what he wants to continue to do, we all win. See, followers of Jesus, men and women of us, those of us who follow the example of Jesus, do not live a life to be served, but we live a life to serve. My personal gain, if you like, or my personal privilege is to become a gain for others. It's to be used as leverage to help others. Jesus came to break the social norms. We know, as we read that story, we're like, yeah, of course, there's special people, there's special tables. I shouldn't go there, but I want to be seen. And God says he sees what is done in circuit. He's seen what is done in private, and he gives you honor. See, Jesus came to break social norms and hierarchy. He went out of his way, think about it, to elevate children, to elevate women, to elevate outcasts, Samaritans, politicians, the women of the night, if you like, the marginalized, the downtrodden. Jesus came to actually elevate those people. That's when the kingdom of God starts to break in, but we so quickly want to invite those people who can pay it back, who will see it and will go, wow, what an amazing person. Let's have them in. Let's do this. And we live our life looking for that reciprocation. And it's not bad to have someone who you invited over invite you back to their house, but it can't be the reason. You see, Jesus' way, this other-oriented way, we all win. When we live for the benefit and the good of others. How did it get decided that it was a good idea to physically take children from their homes and put them in residential schools? How does that happen? Does that happen from a place of humility? A place of mercy? A heart for justice? How could that become good and acceptable? How could it be that up until a few years ago, I was unaware of the horrific stories of residential schools? There are 22 of them in BC. There are residential schools taking place while I was going to school. How could I be unaware? How could I drive through a reserve and sit there with such judgment and arrogance as I looked at some things that just didn't seem right? They just weren't my way. How could I not look at that and maybe ask a question or two versus just feeling some ugly, dark sense of superiority? If they would just get over it. I didn't even know what it was. How could it be that as recent as 4 years ago, I thought a land acknowledgement statement at the 150-year celebration of Canada down on the Parliament grounds was not necessary? What's the point? Why? Why bother? How could that be? ...215 children were just discovered. We don't know the story. But I watched the news this past week, and there was a couple who came on the news up in Port Alberni, just up the road, folks. And this couple was talking about their experience at the residential school there. And they shared, you know, it wasn't a long interview, but they shared about the abuse. Physical, emotional, spiritual. And you could see the pain in the mom's eyes when she said, "I am so sorry. All I knew was abuse and shame. And so that's what I did to my kids." It's all she knew. And so that's how we live. Folks, when Jesus is in the room, men and women will receive hope. Children. They will receive healing. They will find freedom. There will be compassion and generosity reigning in that room. Others will be considered over our or my own needs, wants, or desires. You see, when that happens, the kingdom of Jesus comes, and we all as a people win, thanks to the glory of God. But you see, when social norms go unchecked, hell breaks out here on earth. When somehow we think we're better than others. People are neglected, abused, diminished, pushed aside, considered property. They get objectified. People die. No attention is paid. It's covered up. It's ignored. But not when the kingdom of God is present. Not when compassion and generosity wins. Not when we recognize we are all equal at the foot of the cross. I don't know where you're at. I just shared a little bit of my heart. Where's God journeying with you? Are you willing to ask Him? Are you willing to just say, God, where's my darkness? Where's the thing that I'm just not getting it, that I'm just, because of my privilege, my position, my whatever it is, my season of life, wherever I is, what am I missing, God? How am I not seeing the injustice? How am I not seeing mercy that needs to be lived? How am I not loving on others? How am I walking in pride rather than humility? Could you ask Jesus those questions? Would you? Let me pray. Jesus, forgive me for being so arrogant and privileged and full of pride to the point where I wouldn't even ask the questions, that somehow I just would look down on our neighbors, that it took up till 4 years ago for my eyes to start to be open. I had people, God, you know, you were sending people my way. I remember an argument in my garage about 7 years ago with a young man who was trying to help me understand the plight of our indigenous neighbors, and I just couldn't get it. Just get over it, I felt. Choose today to live your new reality with just no acknowledgement of the pain and the generational struggles that come out of that. This poor mom who said, that's all I knew. And she passed it on to her kids and she's so sorry. God, forgive me. God, forgive us. May we have your heart, Jesus. Your eyes. May we be your hands and your feet. May your kingdom come for the good, for the glory of you and the good of others, Jesus. May this next season of my life, this church, be such a different experience for our indigenous neighbors and those who somehow we feel superior to.